Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Please be seated. Church. Good morning and welcome to Scott's Church. It's really wonderful to have you here. It's wonderful to be here with you as well. Let's continue in song, Father of Heaven. It is a delight to welcome you to Scott's Church this morning. We're recognizing this morning the Royal Flying Doctor Service. It's a community organization that was established through Reverend John Flynn back in 1927 here at Scott's. And so we're still showing our support almost 100 years. If you're new to Scott's, please do fill out one of the welcome cards that's there in the pew. You can leave it at the desk when you leave. You can scan it and do whatever you're asked to do online for those things. But we'd love to connect with you and get to know you as well. Please also, in that vein, join us for a cup of tea or coffee and refreshments over in the Westpac building after the service. We have our next Seniors Fellowship Luncheon on Wednesday, the 19th of June. It's at 11 a.m. It's going to meet in the Assembly Hall, the Robert White Meeting Room. Reverend Justin will be our guest speaker. If you're interested in going, do RSVP to Lita or Robert Lowe. Midweek small groups are a little bit different this week. We have a speaker from out of town coming in. His name is Michael Jensen. He's published a book that he's now doing a kind of Melbourne launch. So I think he's from Sydney, and the book is Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. Interesting might be a pretty neutral word for what that will be. I think it's going to be really worthwhile and generate a lot of good discussion. So we normally serve dinner on a Tuesday, but we're not going to do that this Tuesday. So come fed or expecting to eat afterwards. We'll start sharply at 7. Doors will be open by 6:30. Let's continue in song. Come now, O love divine. Let's sing. Let us pray. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He is not fleeting or temporary as a person prone to change. He is the Lord eternal, steadfast, majestic, God of God, light of light, giver of all good things and forever faithful. All truth is found in you, Lord, and in you there is no falsehood. Lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, give us that knowledge which the world cannot give, bringing us into all that you have made and all that you have ordained. Father, give us discernment to know the good from the bad, the true from the false, to know that which is excellent from that which is evil. Lead us into all truth. Your word is truth. Forgive us for distorting your world, for preferring lies to truth, for loving that which darkens the mind. Enlighten and strengthen us all in goodness, in the love of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns with you now and forever. We pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The anthem was by Palestrina. I think it was Mendelssohn who said that there is Bach and Beethoven and Mozart, but there is a fourth, Palestrina. The person and work of Jesus has inspired such great music. Thank you very much, choir. During our next hymn, we're going to take up an offering. There are many ways to give in person, online. These funds go to support the church and our work in this city and across the world. Children are welcome to leave for Kids Church. I'm actually going to join Grace in the back and go to Kids Church myself today. Let's otherwise sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
Please be seated. Let us pray. Good and faithful God, your word says that you are good to those whose hope is in you, to the one who seeks you. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which serves as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and strength to our lives. And thank you for the greatest gift the world has received, the gift of your Son, Jesus. For he came not to be served, but to serve, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again, so that we could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and become part of your family. Lord God, help us walk in spirit and in truth today and in the days ahead. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and may everything we do glorify your name. Loving God, today we are deeply honored by the visit from our esteemed friends at the Royal Flying Doctor Service in Victoria. We extend our heartfelt prayers and blessings to all Royal Flying Doctor Service members in Victoria and Australia. Their vital aeromedical retrieval services across rural and remote Victoria or Australia have been a beacon of hope for many. We acknowledge and appreciate the hard work of the doctors, pilots, nurses, and staff, and their sacrifices for their patients. And we ask for abundant blessings for their work, and we are truly grateful for their generosity in helping those in need. We thank you, Lord, for providing for their needs and for protecting them. And we pray for joy and peace as they continue the important mission. Bless Scots as your church continues to support their remarkable mission work. Loving God, we pray for an upcoming seminar and book launch event this Tuesday evening featuring Dr. Michael Jensen's latest book called Subjects and Citizens, The Politics of the Gospel. And we also look forward to the fellowship lunch this Wednesday with Reverend Justin Ang as our guest speaker. We ask for your guidance and clarity for Dr. Jensen and Reverend Ang as they prepare for these events, and we pray and hope for their success. And bless all participants and everyone involved, moving their hearts to foster harmonious collaboration toward the common goal, all for your glory, honor, and praise. Lord God, we pray for your church around the world, including Scots Church and its members. Please help each other. Please help one of us wholeheartedly support and pray for the hard work of our ministers, Scots ministries and missions, elders and church leaders. We pray that people of faith may work together in unity, in prayer and allegiance to your Son Jesus to overcome evil and promote true love among all people. That you would open our hearts and minds as we listen to and meditate on your word today. And we ask for your blessings upon Reverend Phil Campbell, guiding his words with wisdom and clarity. And we pray for your word will increase and multiply and draw more and more people to yourself. Lord Jesus, we pray for those who are sick, grieving, or facing difficult times. And thank you for giving them strength, healing, and hope. And we also pray for our seniors in our church community and those in aged care facilities. May they find peace and protection and hope. We give you thanks for those who have recovered. May they continue to be blessed with renewed strength, energy, and complete recovery. And now, loving God, we thank you for all the blessings we receive daily. Bless the tithes and offerings, and the cheerful givers and those who have given electronically, that you would guide with wisdom and strength those who administer church funds. We ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is from Acts 12:24 to 13:5. You can follow along in your order of service. The word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem to Antioch when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Amen.
Time for The Bible reading continues from Acts 13, verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Marie and Marion. This morning we pick up and continue our series in the book of Acts, where we left off last time. For those who are wondering why we're finding ourselves here in Acts chapter 13, please join me in prayer before we come to God's word together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray that nothing would block us this morning from hearing your word to us about the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Here is a story that might sound a little familiar if you can remember your own early days in the faith, or maybe even where you're up to right now. And it's a true story, though I've reworked the details just a little bit. It goes like this. I'd been going to church for a while, and I told my sister I was thinking seriously about becoming a Christian. She told me I was crazy. Substitute your own gatekeeper there, because that's what some people are, isn't it? Your mum or your dad, your sister or brother, your spouse, your workmate. That person on the sidelines, unenthused about your growing interest in taking Jesus seriously and doing their best to block it. Maybe instead a particularly sceptical friend who perhaps you respect. Maybe these days someone online. There are gatekeepers everywhere, making sure you stay in line and don't get too interested, too committed, too passionate about the cause of Jesus. And so when the atheist academic Ayaan Hirsi Ali announced recently she had become a convinced Christian, gatekeeper Richard Dawkins stepped up for a debate. You can find it on YouTube. Now, I don't know who you'd count as the world's smartest atheist, but Dawkins has got to be close. He's got millions of online followers. He also wrote her an open letter where he said this: "Dear Ayaan, as you know, you're one of my absolutely favourite people. But seriously, Ayaan, you a Christian? Christians believe in a divine father figure who designed the universe, listens to our prayers, is privy to our every thought. You surely don't believe that. Do you believe Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after being placed there? Of course you don't. You see, someone of your intelligence doesn't believe you have an immortal soul which will survive the decay of your brain. Have you gone crazy? And then this. No, Ian, you're not a Christian. You're just a decent human being who mistakenly thinks you need a religion in order to remain so. Now, I didn't stand up here this morning to demolish your faith, but there you see is an example of a gatekeeper at work. And if you've been in any way public with your own Christian faith, whatever point you're at, you'll have met people who push backwards at every point where you're inclined to inch forwards. Which is exactly the situation that's described in the book of Acts. As we pick up the message, the movement of the message of Jesus spreading into the Gentile world, which is our world, opposed at every major juncture. Because you see, opposition is nothing new. We're in Acts chapter 13, and the spotlight shifts from the apostle Peter, who's just slipped out of jail and off to safety, to Saul and Barnabas, who are heading back north to the main Gentile church in Antioch, the base of upcoming world mission. It's a transition point as the message of Jesus keeps radiating out from Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, which is exactly the strategy resurrected Jesus himself mapped out back in Acts chapter 1. And at every point of progress, it seems, there is a gatekeeper, which, if you're an online gamer, gives the story as Luke unfolds it kind of the feeling of a multiplayer role-playing game where every level has a literal gatekeeper to be overcome, which I guess is an idea the game's picked up from literary epics like this one. In this case, there's a parallel with what happened as Peter crosses into Samaria back in Acts chapter 8, confronted by Simon the sorcerer, who literally wanted to buy Peter's spiritual power, a magician. Now, pushing out further on the map, we've got Saul and Barnabas, 5 chapters later, sailing into the island of Cyprus, where the gatekeeper is another magician. His name's Bar-Jesus. Saul and Barnabas, commissioned, we're told, by the Holy Spirit. Because in verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. To borrow the famous Blues Brothers phrase, these guys really are on a mission from God. Saul and Barnabas, not only set apart by the Holy Spirit, but sent out by the Holy Spirit to sail off to Cyprus and spread the word about Jesus. First of all, in the Jewish synagogues in Salamis, with the help of John Mark, who we met briefly last week, and then on to Paphos at the other end of the island. To be confronted at this point by gatekeeper magician Bar-Jesus, which literally means son of salvation, also known as Elymas the Wise. Now, I've got to say, I love a good street magician. Louise has to drag me away, transfixed. We watched a guy on Swanston Street the other day who I've actually seen on YouTube, astonishing. And Penn and Teller, one of my favourite shows, fools me every time. But in spite of the English translation of magician, which picks up very literally from the original Greek word magos, Bar Jesus is not just about tricks with cups and balls and sleight of hand with cards. This guy is a highly regarded gatekeeper who is determined to block the way, which is why he's introduced the way he is in verse 6. Jewish magician, a false prophet, in contrast to the true prophets and teachers in the church back at Antioch. The name Bar Jesus literally means son of salvation, but he's not that at all. He's the very opposite, which Paul goes on to point out. He is misnamed in every way. But again, not just a trickster. You might remember Magi is the same word used of those wise men from the East you see on the Christmas cards. In the Christmas story, stargazers, scientists, astronomers. Back in the 13th century, the philosopher Roger Bacon, as he sifted back through the history of alchemists and this sort of stuff, he suggested that the spells of ancient magicians were more likely a form of mathematical formula. Maybe, he says, to hide their secrets from the unworthy, as well as a shorthand way to describe things they were working on, which to the outsider looked like magic. In other words, Bar Jesus, he is a pretty smart guy, which is why you find him in the court of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Not so much doing tricks like the court jester, but as the grand court advisor. Verse 8 says, his other name is Elymas the Magus, where Elymas is something like a local word for wise one. Well, it is interesting, Sergius Paulus, the local Roman proconsul, he's no fool either, which we're told in verse 7. Bar Jesus, Elymas the wise one, was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, you may not have heard of him, but Sergius Paulus and his family have actually made their mark in history. His name comes up in a number of first century inscriptions, like the one you might be able to see on the screen. Pauli Sergi. He also rates a mention as an author by the historian Pliny. This is a capable and intelligent guy on a fast-track career path as proconsul of Cyprus in the late 40s AD. But the most notable thing about him here is that he calls in Barnabas and Saul because he wants to hear the word of God. While Elymas the magician in verse 8 is desperately doing everything he can to close the gate. Don't listen. What rubbish. Imagine it maybe in the cynical tone of Richard Dawkins. Sergius Paulus, you, a Christian, you're one of the smartest guys on the island, apart from me. Think of your duty to Rome. These idiots are saying that this Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after they buried him. You surely don't believe that. With all the intellectual might and majesty he can muster. Sergius Paulus calls Barnabas and Saul because he wants to hear the word of God, the message about Jesus. And Elymas Bar Jesus wants to stop him. That's what it says in verse 8. But Elymas the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. At which point, Saul, who is also called Paul, we're told, an interesting thing given that he's with Sergius Paulus at this point, some people even think they might have been related. Paul looks at Elymas intently and is filled with the Holy Spirit to speak a powerful word. He fixes him in his gaze and he says this, "You're not a son of salvation at all." which again is what Bar-Jesus literally means. He says, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Which is quite a lot of sledging in the one sentence when you think about it. It's a litany of labels. Son of the devil, enemy of righteousness, full of deception. Which are all, you see, the exact reverse of the things Paul and Barnabas are offering as they preach about Jesus on their spirit-motivated mission. Truth in place of deception. A righteousness from the source of righteousness. Now, there's confusion these days. Lots of claims about what constitutes a truly spiritual church. Claims about what it means to be really in tune with the Holy Spirit. Here's the surprising thing. If you look at it there, the one thing the Holy Spirit wants Paul and Barnabas to do is preach the word of God, which, as we'll see more clearly next week, is shorthand not for stacking people up with Old Testament laws, but for announcing the fulfillment of all the scriptures in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes very clear when we move on to Pisidian Antioch in the next section. Here's a handy little definition. The Spirit's real mission is proclaiming the Word of God about Jesus. The Word from God. It's a good rule of thumb, I reckon, if you're weighing up the claims of some of those churches who want to say they're more spiritual because they've got a smoke machine on the stage. See, this word from God is the one thing Sergius Paulus knows that he needs to hear. And it is the one thing that the devil himself wants to stop through the gatekeeping efforts of Elymas. There's a subtle little sting in it when you think about Paul's words. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? When you think back to John the Baptist, so you might remember he came to do the exact opposite, to make straight the way. Here's how Luke, our author, describes John the Baptist early on, fulfilling the words of Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley filled, every mountain hill made low, and the crooked shall become straight. The rough places level ways as people see the salvation of God. Elymas bar Jesus does exactly the reverse. As you'll find with today's gatekeepers as well, adding bends to the road where there were none. In Little Lonsdale Street, just down from our place, they are adding traffic calming devices, that's what they call them, along the road. Bits that just jut out all over the place to slow you down. I reckon they're actually traffic irritating devices. They're not calming at all. But you see, that's Elymas. Anything in the way to stop his friend Sergius Paulus responding to the good news about the Lord Jesus. And so Paul, in a dramatic move, calls down darkness on the Son of Darkness, which, again, when you think back, is like a rerun of the encounter Paul had himself on the road to Damascus, where Jesus struck him blind on his way to persecute the Christian church. And where, if you compare the two accounts, there's even the same little detail, that now Elymas is the one looking for someone to lead him by the hand. Which I guess is suggesting that Paul's sending him right back to square one, which is where he himself had to start to get things figured out about Jesus. Maybe there's hope for Elymas yet. But until then, darkness. In contrast to Sergius Paulus, who is ready to respond right now. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now that's great news, but also kind of odd when you think about it. He's just seen his chief advisor struck blind by a word from Paul, which has obviously been incredibly confronting. But the thing he's most astonished by is the teaching of the Lord, the teaching about Jesus. And he responds to that. The message from Paul and Barnabas on their Spirit-sent mission to proclaim the rule of the risen King Jesus even to Gentiles. An otherwise intelligent Roman proconsul, in charge of the island of Cyprus on behalf of Imperial Rome, he hears and he believes. In spite of the voice of Elymas in his other ear saying, "You're crazy, Christians believe Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after he was crucified by our own Roman Empire. Surely you don't believe that." Of course you don't. What about the science? What about the lifestyle limitations? You used to be such a fun guy. What about the way you'd be constrained by all the Jesus stuff? You won't be able to find your authentic self. What about your loyalty to Rome? Because if you're taking this stuff on board, you're admitting there is another Lord, not just Caesar. That's dangerous. And yet the proconsul believes because he is astonished at the teaching of the Lord. As Paul and his team just keep on spreading that word. See, ultimately, I think that's the real point of our passage, and we'll see it even more so next time, that this word about Jesus, the message that they're preaching, it's the word that's ultimately the hero of the story. Because in spite of powerful gatekeepers, in spite of the wisdom of Bar Jesus, the mathematical magician, in spite of whatever gatekeepers keep pushing back on you, here's the thing. In the words of our opening verse, the word of God increases and multiplies. And empowered by the Spirit, Paul and Barnabas keep preaching it. That's the work the Spirit calls them for. Salamis, where they started in the synagogue when they arrived there, they proclaim the word of God. Sergius Paulus calls them in, desperate to hear the word of God, and he's astonished by what he hears. As we're going to see again next week, that word about Jesus keeps going viral and spreading around because God, by his Spirit, is propelling it past every obstacle and objection, bypassing gatekeepers both then and now. The word in the book of Acts, God's truth, just keeps marching on. Which maybe gives you a little bit of confidence if you're surrounded by today's gatekeepers who are pushing the other way, that the word about Jesus will still somehow do its work, which is why here at Scots we need to keep that work central, keep on that same Spirit-driven mission of preaching that word as it does its work. But it's good to remember there's still a spiritual battle going on. So if you're at the point yourself where you're hearing that word and there are gatekeepers, people who want to twist and block your path, remember Sergius Paulus and just do a neat sidestep and press on. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we are reminded that at every point there is one who wants to rip your word away, stop it from taking root. We pray that you would guide and guard our minds and hearts, that by your Spirit we might respond as we should. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our final hymn, you will notice that his truth keeps marching on. Let's sing together, "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory." I do want to finish by thanking you for being here this morning, remind you about refreshments over in the Westpac building, and a final reminder about the book launch on Tuesday night. Whether your politics are to the left or to the right, I think what we'll be reminded is if it's not about service and self-sacrifice, then it doesn't really reflect the Lord Jesus. It'll be a worthwhile night, really interesting, challenging, good fun as well. Please join us 7 p.m. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.